Any chocolate bars as prizes?
No, the prize is actually biscuits. So what I suggest you do is, if you can get yourself a piece of pen, piece of paper and a pen or pencil so that you can write, and grab yourself a prize, which is a biscuit, and a tea or a coffee to go with it. And there are 5 questions for you to consider. And if we could put up 5 questions on the screen, please. And these are questions that I have found very helpful when you're thinking about the Bible and what does it teach me. And you can remember it because you've got 5 fingers. So God is good. So God is the first point. What does this piece of the Bible tell me about God? Maybe it tells me about God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. What does this tell me about God? The second one is there a command? Don't forget to do this. Remember to do that. What commands are there in this piece of the Bible for me? Question 3, is there an example for me to follow? So your third finger is the one that goes up high, the one that you look up to as an example. So you apply that to examples. Is there an example here that I can see in the Bible that will be an example to me? And we can also use that for bad examples. Is there a bad example, the one that I want to most avoid? And then a promise. Is there a promise in this part of the Bible that is important to me, something that God has promised me? And the final one is, can I use this to pray? Because when you get to the end, you've used all your fingers and you can pray. Now, I've looked through this passage and I must admit that the 5th one, I didn't find very many, but you might completely disagree with me. So what I'd like you to do is grab a piece of paper, and nobody else is going to read this. It's not going to be marked. You're not going to get points for it. You get a biscuit anyway. So don't worry about it, but just have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and see if you can find some answers to those questions. What does it teach me about God? Is there a command? Is there an example, a good or a bad example? Are there any promises? And is there something that encourages me to pray? Off we go. Thank you. I have found it very useful to use those questions when looking at a piece of scripture, and just to let the Bible speak to me directly. And I think it's one of our jobs as preachers not only to say this is what we think, but also to say, have a look at the scriptures and see what you think. And that there should be some checks and balances, and it shouldn't just be one person's opinion just because they happen to be higher up than anybody else and 6 foot above contradiction. So could we have the first slide, please? And we're just going to go through 2 Peter chapter 3, one verse at a time, and look at it and see what it can teach us. So verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders. And I see that as an example. That's an example from Peter. He was concerned about his fellow believers. He was concerned about them, so much so that he'd written to them. So much so that he'd written to them again. And he calls them my dear friends. There's another example. Particularly, I find that as somebody who's an elder in the church. Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of the leaders in the church. But he didn't say, you lot, I'm writing to you to try and get it into your thick skulls. No, he said, dear friends, I'm writing to you as a reminder. It was gentle, it was loving, it was treating people with respect. So there's an example to us. And a command to us, a command that we need to be stimulated to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking, the phrase that he uses, is actually quite complimentary. He's actually saying to him, you guys are good thinkers. You can actually sort these things out. And I want to encourage you to do that more and more. So our example, but also our command, we should be thinking at and engaging with what God teaches us in the Bible and have wholesome thinking. And that will be good for us. It will be good for us because it means that when you hear these weird things that go on and somebody writes a book and says, oh, you know, this is the latest, greatest, you check it back against the Bible and you have wholesome thinking and you work out what is actually going to be good and helpful and what God wants. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past. So there's a command for us to think about and recall what it says in the Bible, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command. So there's a command that was given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Command, that obviously is a command, so I've put that in yellow. But what was that command? Well, I'll come to that in a moment. What I want to point out is the command was given. And given tells us something about God. It says God is somebody who has revealed himself. He has given the message. We sometimes get told that God is so great, God is so powerful, so mysterious, so perfect. How could any human ever know about him? And that's kind of true, because if we just tried to work things out, we couldn't work them all out. But God is a God who has revealed himself. He has given this command. It also tells us that Jesus is our Lord, and it tells us that Jesus is our Saviour. So it teaches us something about God. Jesus is our Saviour in the past. He has saved us for the things that went wrong in the past. He is our Saviour day by day. He saves us as we go through life. And he will be our Saviour at the end of the world. He will bring us to the end. And that's partly what this chapter is about, talking about the end of the world. Our Lord, our Saviour. And he says, through your apostles, and there again is an example to us. The apostles had passed on and repeated and been faithful to carry on the message and pass on the baton. But what is this command? We're supposed to obey this command. What is this command? And I think it's the command that we can see Peter preached about in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10 is where Peter went to Cornelius. And he'd had this vision that, you know, these foreign people, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, were just as much God's children as the Jews were. And he went to explain the gospel and he preached to Cornelius and he said, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So I think that is the command. The command is that we should preach, or at the very least testify, give witness to the fact that Jesus is the one God appointed. Jesus is, if you like, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He is the one who God has appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. So if we look at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So there's a command for us. We must understand. We must look into this, understand what it means, be on our guard for it, get our heads around what exactly this means about scoffers and so on. And the scoffers themselves doing this scoffing and following their own evil desires, well, that's a bad example for us to avoid. These are people who, as I understand it, would be saying, first of all, they're very cynical about, you know, I don't believe all this God stuff and I'm not sure that it's all ever going to happen and all these prophecies and so on. But not only that, following their own evil desires, there was a kind of a disconnect that Peter was concerned about with his hearers, and it happens sometimes to us as well, a disconnect between this is my faith, these are my beliefs about God, and this is what I like doing. This is the sort of stuff that I enjoy doing. And if my faith says I should only have, you know, I should be faithful to my partner, but actually I fancy that other person, you know, well, that's just my faith. I do that on Sundays and I can do what I like in the rest of the week. And this kind of disconnect. And that's what this Peter is saying. Scoffers were scoffing and following their own evil desires. And he points that out as a bad example for us to avoid. Verse 4, they, that's the scoffers, the ones that we are to not follow, they will say, Where is this coming he promised? Well, there's the word promise for you. Definitely, that's a promise. He has promised he is coming. And particularly for some of the readers of Peter, they were in a situation much worse than we have it in this country. They're in a situation where the government and the whole legal system and the whole society they were in was actually quite anti-Christ. And so this promise that Jesus would come one day and things would be sorted out was a promise to hold on to. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And we'll get onto that in the next few verses, but it's just a reminder that sometimes we, in our society now, we tend to think of the world as just what's told to us on television, that it happened, and it's just always been there, and it just is, and all these wonderful life forms and so on are just stuff that happened. And the biblical view is, it's creation. It was created. What does this teach us about God? It reminds us God created everything. They, the scoffers, deliberately forget. It's quite interesting how you can deceive yourself. I was reading only in this week's newspaper about a psychology experiment they did, and I find these things fascinating. And they said they divided them up into different groups. This was in America, where you've got the Republicans and the Democrats, and they had this issue, and they said they did a quiz to find out, yes, you follow the Republican line on that and you believe the Democrat line on that. And they said, right, we'll give you $10 if you're willing to read through these 8 arguments that actually prove the other side is right. And they said that to both sides, because these things have two sides. $10. And or, alternatively, we'll give you $7 if you read through some arguments that prove that your side is actually right. And they said, it's amazing the number of people who said, I'll take the $7. I don't want to read anything that contradicts, you know, what I've already decided is right. It is so easy for us to deliberately forget. They forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What does this passage teach me about God? This passage teaches me that God's word created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. This passage teaches us about God. The world of that time was deluged and destroyed. This is verse 6. What does that teach me about God? It teaches me that God is a judge, that God does wait for a long time, but eventually he says enough is enough, and those who have done evil are going to be judged for it, going to be destroyed, going to be punished for it. That's what it teaches me about God. And we sometimes, we need to put it in the perspective, and you can see the perspective in this chapter, because in this chapter it describes how long God was patient, and it describes again how long God is patient. But there's two sides. Yes, he's patient and loving, and he's also does right. In the end, he has to punish those people who have been given many chances but have refused them all. By that same word, there we are, that's God's word that created the heavens and the earth. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so Peter is saying, very similar to what happened in the days of Noah, when there was the judgment with water, there's going to be a judgment with fire. The same God who made the world is the same God who can say, it's time. It's time to wrap up the world. That teaches us about God. The destruction of the ungodly. I don't know about you, but there are times when I would just like to strangle certain ungodly people. But we are told that God will sort things out. That's a promise for us. It's not something that we have to organize. Yes, we would like to get things sorted out, and we'd like to sort them out sooner rather than later. But the promise is that God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God says, I will sort these things out. That's a promise for us. Do not forget, there's a command for us. Do not forget, dear friends. Now, if you would prefer a sermon with 3 points, I'll point out that dear friends appears 3 times in the passage. There's 3 points for you. Dear friends, an example to us again of being very gentle with the people he was leading. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And a lot of us know an Isaac Watts hymn. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Based on that psalm, teaches us about God. With God, he's outside time. And what we think is a long time, he's doing it at the right time, not at a time that accords with our desires. What do we learn about God in verse 9? We learn that the Lord is not slow. It's been how many years since Jesus went up to heaven and said, I'm going to come back one day? Many, many years. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So some people are saying, well, he's lazy, he's just not got round to it yet. You know, that's what's happened. The Lord is not slow. Instead, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is what we learn about God from verse 9. The Lord is patient and wants everyone to come to repentance. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord, that's the day when God sorts things out. And day in the Bible seems to be a fairly loose thing. It's not talking about what we would say exactly 24 hours. It's like the time will come, the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord. When that happens, it will come, and it will come like a thief. It will come. You know, a thief in the night doesn't kind of advertise exactly when they're going to come and say, I'm just about to come. They come and you're not expecting it. And a thief, it's a negative thing in a way, because when a thief comes, it's for destruction. The day of the Lord will be like that. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But that day will come. That's a promise for us, something that we can hold on to when we're going through difficult times. If verses 8 and 9 are a caution to say that we shouldn't be like the scoffers and we shouldn't be saying, oh, well, nothing's going to happen, I think verse 10 is a caution the other way around, that we get so fixated on exactly when the day of the Lord's going to be that we forget that Jesus himself said, I don't know when it's going to be. So trying to figure out an exact date is not going to be helpful. And as one commentary helpfully put it, well, how many people got it exactly right the day he first came? So how many are going to get it right exactly the day he came, comes the second time? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? A command for us. You ought to live holy and godly lives. And this, what kind of people, is used, the words in the Greek are used in a couple of other places in the New Testament. And one of them is where people said about Jesus, what kind of man is this? And one of them is when they were talking about the temple and they said, what kind of a temple is this? Look how magnificent it is, how marvelous it is. And Jesus said, the temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone is going to be on another. What kind of people ought we to be? Outstandingly holy. Outstandingly godly. A command for us, verse 12, look forward to the day of God. the day of the Lord, the day of God. We've seen that piece before. And speed its coming. We are commanded to speed its coming. How do we speed its coming? Well, one of the things Jesus said was, when my word has been preached to the uttermost ends of the earth, then the end will come. So we can speed it by sharing God's good news with everybody. We can speed its coming by doing God's will. There's a command for us. Verse 13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward. And I find that an example again of Peter being quite gentle. We are looking forward. He's not sort of haranguing them. He's saying that's what we are doing. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort. There's a command. We looked at that in chapter 1. Make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. To be found. And I've put that in red to say that tells us something about God. Because it doesn't say who's going to do the finding, but it's God who's going to do the finding. God's going to do the reckoning. He's going to open up the books and see what's what, is the way that we describe it in human terms. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So Peter is not focused on terrifying his readers with fire and brimstone. He talks about everything being destroyed by fire, but what he's actually focusing on instead is saying, come on, let's be righteous. All this fire is like you have when you're purifying gold. It's to burn away the dross. It's to get rid of the unrighteousness. So I want you to focus on being righteous and holding on to the promise that you don't have to strangle everyone who's ungodly. God will sort it out. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, there's a command for us, that our Lord's patience, which we've already seen earlier in the chapter, means salvation. Salvation is a promise for us. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you. There's an example. He calls him our dear brother Paul. We know from the book of Acts that Paul and Peter had had their ups and downs, and they'd had this big argument about Gentiles and what you should, whether you should eat the same food at the same table with them and or not. But here we see Peter saying, he's my dear brother. I've had my disagreements with him, but he's my dear brother Paul. He wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. What do we learn about God? God is the one who gives wisdom. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Paul had written letters saying we are justified by faith. And some people had distorted that into saying, well, if my faith is all that I need, then it doesn't really matter if I sin a bit more. In fact, if I sin more, then that means that grace is even bigger. And that's all distorted. That's not what Paul meant at all. Ignorant and unstable people, an example for us to avoid, not distorting scripture. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, there it is, God has provided us with the information we need. We have been forewarned. Be on your guard, a command for us, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless, example for us to avoid, and fall from your secure position. We often look at things from a negative point of view. I think it's quite a human thing that, you know, newspapers are filled with bad news. We look at the negative. But we're told that we have a secure position. And that secure position is what we've been given and what we've been promised and what we can hold on to. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow, there's a command for us. We need to keep growing in our Christian life. Helpful analogy, the Christian life is like being on a bicycle. You need to keep moving forward. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. The grace, the grace of Jesus, the grace of God, is the fact that he gives us stuff that we don't deserve. Grow in the grace. The grace in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, be good stewards of God's varied grace. God's grace is he's given us lots of different sorts of gifts. Grow in the grace. Grow in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn about God? Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I put that as a prayer because we can pray that. Lord, to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I finish by saying none of these systems is perfect. I could equally argue that to him be the glory both now and forever is about God. That God is, it teaches us something about God, that he is glorious forever and ever. I could also say that it's a command, that we are commanded to give him the glory now and forever. I could also say it's an example that Peter has finished off and he rounds off his letter by pointing to God. And that's something, he's done it at the beginning, he does it at the end. That's an example to us. And it's also a prayer. So none of these systems is perfect, and we may find lots of overlaps. But I hope that's been helpful for us to learn what 2 Peter chapter 3 can teach us. Amen.